Before I get to our text this morning, I thought, let me give you a little bit of background about Father's Day. You know, where does it come from? And I'll do the same with Mother's Day next year. But in reading some of the documents that I found on the internet, I was able to come up with this definitive list of five essential Father's Day facts that I didn't know. Maybe you knew them, but I didn't. After listening to a Mother's Day sermon in 1909, how many of you were born then? No one. 1909, a Mother's Day sermon in 1909, Sonora Dodd of Spokane, Washington. Did I pronounce that okay? Excellent. All right. She sat in church, listened to the sermon, and she really wanted a special day to honor her father. Her father had been widowed. He fought in the Civil War, and he was a war veteran who was left to raise his six children alone on a farm. The first Father's Day celebration, under her encouragement and leadership, was then held on June the 17th, 1910, and was proclaimed by the city on that day because it was the month of Mr. Smart's birthday. So they had a special Father's Day in honor of him, but also in honor of other fathers. The first presidential proclamation honoring fathers was issued in 1966. How many of you were born then? Ah, there we go. So you would have experienced the first Father's Day in 1966. Mother's Day was already proclamated in 1914 when President Johnson designated the third Sunday in June as Father's Day. Now, Father's Day has been celebrated annually since 1972. How many of you were born then? Now, this is more my crowd. There we go. Okay. When President Nixon signed the public law that made it permanent. So the rose is the official flower of Father's Day, if you didn't know that. Let me just find out what's the one for Mother's Day then. The rose is the official flower. Wearing a red rose on your lapel signifies a living father, while a white one represents a deceased father. That's interesting. Father's Day is celebrated in many countries across the world. I thought it was everywhere, but it's not. It's in Australia, Bolivia, Canada, China, France, Greece, Honduras, India, America, Iran, Japan, Nepal, Poland, South Africa, South Korea, Thailand, and Zimbabwe. The rest of the world, I don't think they celebrate fathers. According to a poll in 2021, most dads would prefer to either spend quality time with their families on Father's Day, that was 40% of the poll, or received no gift at all, that was 22%. So that was interesting. I looked at, so where does a gift voucher or something like that come in, and that didn't even feature. Dads don't want gift vouchers. I don't think they like shopping that much. Nudge, nudge, wink, wink. So as you can see, just like Mother's Day, Father's Day does not have a distinctly Christian origin. It's not something that's out of the scriptures. It's not something that Christians in church came up with and said, we want to have a day that honors fathers. And so I'm hijacking, in a sense, this secular Father's Day today to draw your attention to God's primary presentation of himself. Let's understand on this Father's Day, I'm going to use it to teach us about the Father. And it's all of the way, it's the way that God describes himself, his nature. And here's a brief list to get us started. If you page through the scripture, you would see several names or several descriptions for who God is. He's a consuming fire. He's called our refuge, our guide, the judge, the helper, the fortress, the rock, the shield, the healer, and so forth and so forth. Many names that describe the Father for us. Father, the word Father, is the most common, consistent, and fundamental word to describe the nature of God. Earthly fatherhood exists then primarily to point to heavenly fatherhood. We have our heavenly Father, and so here on earth we have our earthly fathers. Indeed, earthly fatherhood is designed by God primarily as a means of teaching his people about himself. Fathers imitate the Father to their children, and so teach them about fatherhood and the Father himself. And that means, of course, that fathering your children is a very high, high calling. It's not something that you should just undertake very lightly. It's an important task. Everything that makes for a good earthly father then has its roots and its origin in God the Father, the Heavenly Father. And so it's appropriate, I think, for us to celebrate Father's Day within the church when we are ultimately celebrating our Heavenly Father and helping men to pattern their earthly fathering after the Father in heaven. So if we are to know God, if we are to understand this Father, the one that we sing to, the one that we worship, the one that we read about, how can we understand who He is? How can we faithfully teach our children about the Father in heaven? Where do we get the information about who God is, and how are we supposed to do this? How do we learn from God the Father? If fathering is such an important role, and the Father is our example, well, how do we find out? We need to know that the Father has who He is and what He says about Himself, so that as we learn, we can teach our children. Well, we need to know that the Father has revealed Himself to us. And you also understand that from this morning, as Josh has taken us through some of the songs and some of the verses especially, that the theme of our holiday Bible club this week is Mystery Island. If you haven't picked it up yet, we've got Buccaneer Bay here, and we've got Bay Cafe. Are they going to serve coffee during the week? Okay, excellent. All right. But the theme is Mystery Island. And so during this week, the kids will be exploring attributes of God. They're going to understand more about who God is, how He can be known, and that He wants to have a relationship with us. God is not some deity that sits there removed from us, watching everything unfold and say, well, I made it, now it must take care of itself. No, God is a very personal God. But how do we know these things? Well, the Bible teaches us, first of all, that God gives us a general revelation of Himself. You just have to look around and see God. Everything that we hear, that we see, that we touch, and that we can grasp or understand reveals God to us. God, primarily under general revelation, is revealed in His creation. The natural world reveals God as creator, and if you pay attention, the Bible tells us that there is knowledge about God all around us. The heavens, for instance, the stars, the clouds, the sky, the heavens declare that there is a God. Psalm 19, verse 1 and 2. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaim His handiwork. Day to day it pours out speech, and night after night it reveals knowledge about God. You know, sometimes if you're visiting family and they live on a farm or out in the bundus, and you're away from all the city lights and you look up into the sky, your mouth just drops open with all the stars that you can see, with all the beauty of the heavens. And once you start reading a little bit more about the south, Southern Cross, thank you very much. And you learn about Canis Minor and Canis Major and all those star names, and you learn about the constellations. My family calls them the pot and the kettle. When you learn about the pot and the kettle and the kettle's two dogs and the hunter and everybody else, you start marveling at God's creation, how they move, how they are constant, how we can trust in God's creation. The Bible also tells us that God's invisible characteristics are realized through the creation. We know about God. We can't see God, but we learn more about Him because of the world that He created around us. Romans chapter 1, verse 19 and 20 says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely," and He lists these invisible attributes, "His eternal power, His divine nature, well, they have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without," we are without excuse. We can see God in our creation. We can see God in the little hummingbird as it hovers in the air, sucking juice out of a little plant. We can see God's beauty in the flowers. We can see God's creation marvel in the way that He has put our planet together. And so there's no doubt that the natural world reveals God as the creator God, but also as the sustaining God. And what this means is that our laws of logic then indicate a rational creator. It's not like God sat there and Well, maybe blue sky. I like blue. Let's do blue sky. There's nothing that is perchance by God. God is a logical, rational creator. And so we understand then from the book of Numbers, chapter 23, verse 19, that God cannot lie. And if God cannot lie and he's a rational creator, well, it says that he is the author of the law of non-contradiction. If we're thinking about logic, God is the creator of the law of non-contradiction. The Bible also tells us, you know, that God is immaterial. He's spirit being. He is in spirit, John chapter 4, verse 24. And he is sovereign, Job 42, verse 2. Therefore, the laws of logic are abstract, they're universal, and they're constant. If God, who does not change, if God is immaterial, if God is sovereign, has put them into place, they are abstract, they are universal, and constant. So the fact that he's a rational creator also means that the laws of nature points to an unchanging creator. The simple fact that we have sustaining growth seasons, summer, spring, and winter, and autumn, is a witness to God's faithfulness. The simple fact that we have these seasons, the fact that we have, when we know winter is cold, and in this area it doesn't rain, summer is hot and humid, and it does rain, all these things we know as knowledge because God is consistent. God's laws of nature does not change. Jeremiah chapter 33 verse 25 tells us that there is a fixed order of heaven and earth. And we depend on that. Farmers depend on that. They know that next season they can plant and the following season they can harvest. And so the beauty and the wonder of nature, along with all the intricate laws of nature, reveals to us a lot about the Father. If you just sit and think about it for a moment, it teaches us, it reveals a lot for us about God. And that's what we call general revelation. Everybody can see it. It's out there. You don't have to go far to find it. But God also gave us a more specific and personal revelation of himself. We call this specific revelation. And it comes from the pages of his word, from the Bible. God is revealed specifically in Scripture. He teaches us the things that we need to understand that we don't necessarily understand from creation. He is revealed for us in what the Jews call the law and the prophets. We call it the Old Testament. And all those laws and commands that we read, when we read the Old Testament, we all started our yearly reading plans here in January, right? We're going to get through the Bible in a year. And then you start Genesis and you go, Exodus. And then you hit Leviticus and the wheels come off. Why? Because it's just law after law after law after law. But all these laws and all these commands that God gives to us shows us that God is holy and he's just. It teaches us about God and his view of sin. Listen to Exodus chapter 19 verse 3. While Moses went up to God, the Lord called to him out of the mountain saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people." The Bible tells us that God loves us, God cares for us, God reveals himself to us in passages like these. The Bible also tells us that God spoke to our fathers. He spoke to the prophets. He spoke to them through the Gospels and the Apostles, which we call the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, which is now, he has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. God continually speaks to us through his word, through his spirit, through his Son. And we also know that all scripture is inspired by God, and that those who wrote it were led by the Holy Spirit to record it for us. So God inspired them to write about him. To write this letter of knowledge and understanding, of knowing who the Father is between the pages of the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 12 2:13 says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." God says, "I have given you a revelation of myself, a special revelation." We can truly know God through His general and special revelation. And that helps us this morning as we begin to look at our Heavenly Father and His example for us as fathers of His children. As we approach fatherhood then this morning, as we learn more about the Father from the Word, please turn, open your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. And we're going to try and gain a handful of insights into God's fathering to better look to Him and worship Him as Father, but also to become better fathers ourselves. There's a wonderful lesson for us here in the baptism of Jesus. So let's read that passage together. Only two or three verses. Matthew chapter 3. Let's read together verse 16 and verse 17. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lightning on him. And behold, a voice out of heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, as we look at the text this morning, I want to draw your attention to six brief points that is helpful for us in understanding our knowledge and who God is, who the Father is, so that it becomes helpful for us as fathers to lead our families well. They are the clearest examples, I think, of God functioning as a father and how earthly fathers are to think, how they are to feel and act towards their children and their family. There's 6 points. So let's begin with our first point this morning. And that is that the Father was present. The Father was present. The first thing to see is that the Father was present in the life of His Son. Now this might seem simple. This is of course He's there. And it is. But we simply cannot allow ourselves to miss this important point. We know that the Father is omnipresent. It means He's omni, means everywhere present. He's present everywhere. He's spirit, so He's not bound to one physical location. He's everywhere. But when Jesus was baptized and about to begin His earthly ministry, His Father was most especially present at His baptism. And what's more, Jeremiah chapter 23 teaches us that this particular example of Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, well, it gives us a universal truth about the Father. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 23 and 24. "Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord?" You see, this passage tells us that God is always present in the lives of all His children. He is never absent from our lives. That's why we have verses like, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Because God is always present. He is never unaware of what's going on in our lives. He is continually conscious of our needs and joys and sorrows and fears and trials and triumphs. God is always present with His children. And therefore, in every reasonable way, dads, we must imitate Him with our children. We need to be there for our children. Be there for them and make sure they know you will continue to be there for them as long as you have breath. Give your kids the gift of time, of being able to assume your unwavering presence in their lives. Be present as God was present. It gets better still. God was not only present, but point number two, He made His presence felt. He made His presence felt. God has and is, as I've said many times this morning, a spirit. He's not a physical being like Jesus is at the moment, but God is spirit. At Jesus' baptism, the Spirit served as the visible image of God the Father, as one of how the Son was able to feel the presence of the Father when He came up from the baptism water. Look at verse 16. It It says, after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. Mankind too has been given a spirit by God. We are not just physical creatures. Our spirit, like the Father's spirit, is an essential part of our being. It's who we are. It's how we think. It's what we do. And if we are to follow the Father's example, we must not be merely physically present, present in the body. We must also be spiritually present, present in attention, and also engaged with our families. Having a dad who is physically around is more than some in this room might ever have known or experienced at the moment. But if we are to be truly godly fathers, our physical presence is only part of our responsibility. On a practical level, this means that coming home each evening after work, well, that's good. I know of many fathers who rather go to the pub after work and not spend time with their family. So coming home, well, that's a good start. But if you come home only to zone out in front of the television or the cell phone, you are not present in spirit. You might be there physically, but you're not there spiritually. It means that going to your kids' musical, to their dance recital, sport event, or academic performance, well, that's good. But it's insufficient if you spend the whole time on your phone. Because why are you there? It means that making sure that your kids have every physical thing they need, well, that's good. But that providing for their spirits is also a significant part if you are really imitating God the Father. Fathers, we must engage with our children. It's not only important to be there, but you must be there, physically and spiritually. So let's make sure that they know deep in their bones that the second only to their mothers, they mean more to us than anyone else on this earth. That they matter. God is always present, and he's always engaged. The third thing to see is that God made his presence known both visibly and audibly. Look at verse 17. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So verse 16, we see the heavens opened up, and he saw so visibly, we see the Spirit of God descending and through a dove and lightning on him, and then we hear God speaks. The Spirit and the Word of the Father were proof of his engagement, of his presence in this remarkable scene of the baptism of his Son. You know, I saw evidence of this yesterday. My cousins are down from the Free State, and they brought their children to a provincial gymnastics meet here in Pinetown. And my cousin made it a point of emphasizing to the older girls that he's there for them the whole time. During the event, when they would be on the bars or they would do their floor routine, and they're tiny, so for them it's like this huge event. They're getting medals at the end, gold medals and silver medals, and they with other kids, and there's lots of parents there. But my cousin made a point for his kids to know that he's there. During the event, he cheer them on. He'll whistle. I don't know how he whistles like this, but he whistles to them. And so they know he's there. And after the event, yes, he'd clap and congratulate them. In between the events, he tries to embarrass them by calling them over for hugs or blowing kisses to them. They might have been a little annoyed or embarrassed, but he left no doubt that they were his focus. And no matter what happened on the apparatus, one of them had a fall from the beam, thank you. She fell off the beam, and the first person she looked at was to him to see how bad was it. And he's like, man, get up, go again. And fortunately, they did give another chance. Now, I know there are healthy expressions of these first three points, but you need to do it, dads. You need to do it. You need to be there and show your kids that you are not only there, but that you engage. Engage your children. Be present as God is present physically, spiritually, visibly, and also vocally. Speak to them. I love this next point. The heavenly and earthly implications of it are hard to miss. If you miss this in this verse, you have missed a lot of what's going on in the spiritual realm and in God's timeline for his son. Look with me again at verse 17. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved son." Both for the son's sake and for the sake of those close enough to hear where Jesus was being baptized, God the Father identified Jesus as his son. "This is my beloved son." And this, of course, was true before the Father even said it. We read it in the pages of the scriptures and we see that interaction between the Trinity. But saying it didn't make it so. It's not just if it's decided and that's what God's going to do, God the Son and the Son and the Father and the Holy Spirit in the Trinity, they're all there and we know that. But just because they are there and they have this relationship, if they don't communicate it, well, it's just part of what it's supposed to be. God tells us here that this is my beloved son. It's not just, yeah, that's my son. It's my beloved son. There's something remarkably powerful about this declaration from the Father. Jesus was fully God. We know that. Fully God, fully man. And we know that in his humanity, filled with the knowledge that his baptism marked the beginning of a life of sorrow, of suffering, of grief. And this reminder of his Father's presence and blessing would have been a great source of comfort for Jesus himself. What's more, the Father's declaration of Jesus as his son, the Father's identification with Jesus, "This is my beloved son," left no doubt for the nearby listeners as to the legitimacy of Jesus as a man of God, as the Son of God, and one who would speak and work on the Father's behalf. "I've come to do my Father's will." Folks, all of you this morning, if you are hoping in Jesus Christ this morning, find rest in the certain knowledge that this is God's declaration to you as well. You too are his sons and daughters. In 1 John chapter 3 verse 1, the word says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are." You know, in a sense, the Father can come down from heaven at any moment and say, "This is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter," because of what Christ had done. And fathers in particular, you need to make sure that your kids know how eager you are to name them as your sons and daughters. Let them see the pleasure and pride on your face when you introduce them to other people. As the Father did and does, leave no doubt, whether in public and private, that they are your children and that you are earnest for everyone to know it. "These are my kids and I am their father." And this leads us straight to the next point. In our passage, we can see that the Father was present, that he made his presence seen and heard, and that one of the primary purposes for doing so was to make it known that he identified with the Son as his Father. But that's not all. The Father didn't merely name Jesus as his Son, he named him as his beloved Son. The Father didn't, though God the Father genuinely and fully loved his son, Jesus. Men, this is true for all of us. We too, by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, are beloved sons of the Father. You know, I often find men coming to me for counseling. And one of the things that's the first place we have to start, and it's sometimes the hardest thing to do for them, is to realize that they are sons of the Father. Because for men, it's easy to bring the identity, the characteristic, and who their earthly fathers are into the understanding of who their heavenly Father is. And most of the time, that connection is not a good connection. You need to hear me this morning, men. You are the beloved sons of the Father. Your Father in heaven is not necessarily your earthly father. If you had a wonderful earthly father, you are blessed. Many men today, many children today do not have that privilege. And it's important for us to teach them, to teach our children that we are loved by God as they are loved by God. We too, by grace, through faith in Christ, are beloved children of the Father. Through Christ, God's primary relationship for us is a familial one, and His primary disposition towards us is love. He loves us. You need to find rest in that. You need to find peace in that. And dads, imitate that in how you treat your children, how you connect with them. Let them know that you are not their, first of all, their disciplinarian, or their teacher, or their caretaker, or banker, or chauffeur, or any other thing that you do for them as a father. But let them know that your primary relationship with them is as father. And let them know that above pride, frustration, fatigue, satisfaction, or any other disposition, love drives you in your relationship with them. Tell them that you love them. You know, men are always prone to this thing. You know, if I tell you I love you once, it's okay until I tell you different. Okay? I'll tell you I love you now, but don't ask me again, do I love you? Because you know I love you, I've told you now. And I'll tell you when I stop loving you or when something changes along the line. No. You have to tell them constantly that you love them. Hug them. Kiss them. Show them your affection. Constantly work for what's best for them. And all of this finally leads us to the last point. The father was well pleased with his son. Folks, never make the mistake of believing that there isn't joy shared within the Godhead. You know, we are sometimes so theological about the Trinity that we see the grumpy Father, the suffering Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, who is a short-tempered spirit, sitting all there, and that's the Trinity. And then every time we sin, the murmeter there in the Trinity goes up very high. Someone's going to get it somewhere. And we all just wait for that thunder flash or that strike across the back, and we cower before the Trinity. And that's unfortunate, because the Trinity is made up of a joyful union between the three persons of the Trinity. Eternally, the Father, the Spirit, and the Son have a union of joy. They love being with one another. Have you arrived? Eternally, the Father, the Spirit, and the Son, the three parts of the Trinity, have produced and received infinite joy from one another. They love being together. They hate being separated from one another. And in this simple, minute-long exchange that we see there in the river, we see the pleasure of the Trinity in one another. The Father speaks, the Spirit comes down, and the Son is glorified. In hearing his Father's voice and message, Jesus was genuinely able to rejoice in it. Again, dads, this is your example. This is the paradigm, or the thing that you ought to live by. This is fatherhood in its most basic and pure form. Let your kids know that you are pleased with them. Let your wife know that you are pleased with her. Let them know that you are proud of them. Let your kids regularly feel your pleasure and your joy in them. Tell them how much you delight in them simply because they are your kids. Not because they've achieved straight A's in school or they're the best in their athletics or whatever the case might be. But just because they're yours. And when they act wrong, make sure you address it through the lens of the gospel. Through the lens of the scriptures. Your kids have never, indeed they can never, wrong you as much as you have wronged God. So you be the first one to punish them if you haven't taken the beam out of your own eye. And yet in Christ, remember this, in Christ, your Heavenly Father's attitude toward you is still of grace and love and pleasure and joy. He loves you. He enjoys being your father. Don't forget that. There is, of course, much more that you could say about the fathering and God's fathering and our fathering, but there's nothing less than you can say about this morning. And this is a good start for all of us to consider the nature of the relationship between God and His children, as well as the one God intends to have between Him and His children. Let me close this morning's message then, not with a story or with a few questions for application, but I want to close with a simple prayer. So I'm going to ask that you please close your eyes. I'm going to read for us a prayer this morning together. So please close your eyes, bow your heads, and just agree with me as I pray this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, on this Father's Day, it's a great joy to affirm that you are the Father we've always longed for and needed. The best earthly fathers offer a great taste of what it means to be your beloved children, but they can never be to us what you are. Our hearts overflow with thanksgiving as we cry with joy this morning, Abba, Father. Thank you for adopting us through the finished work of Jesus and for robing us in Jesus' righteousness and forgiving all our sins. Thank you for freeing us from our slavery to sin and our orphan-like ways and for giving us the spirit of sonship, a secure place in your family and an inheritance that can never spoil or fade. Thank you for being the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Thank you for promising to complete the work you began in us and for always disciplining us in love, never shaming, chiding, or withdrawing from us. And Father, thank you for the grace to forgive our earthly fathers who didn't love us as you intended, including those who broke our trust and who broke our hearts. Continue to heal us, Lord. Help us to love them and free us to parent to your glory. Lastly, Father, we thank you for the spiritual fathers you've given to us, the gospel fathers who helps us discover more and more of the multidimensional love of Christ. We appreciate them and we thank you for them. And so we pray, amen, in Jesus' merciful and mighty name. Amen.